Pennsylvania. Anybody from Pennsylvania? You know where Johnstown is? Johnstown in 1889. Now, this is a long ways back. Huge flood. In fact, I believe as far as the quantity of people that were killed, it was 2,209 people took their life. It was a flash flood. There was like 10 inches of rain that came to this pleasure lake that was created. A dam was created, and there's like a 10-inch rain in a 24-hour period. And this dam, there was a guy named Elias Unger that tried to save this dam. Okay, anyway, long story short, the dam broke, and over 2,000 people lost their lives. And 9-1-1, of course, supersedes that. But there's only a couple other events, and probably as far as people dying catastrophically quickly, it's been the greatest, the worst one that America has seen. And it's right there in Johnstown, like a town of 30,000 people. Elias survived. And Elias was a believer. And this was in the Great Awakening time period. And they'd have special meetings, and then they'd have a time of testimony. And Elias was always known to stand up and say, "I want to tell you about the time I survived the Johnstone flood," and he'd give it. And everybody could always count on it. And if the testimony time came up, it'd be Elias would stand up and want to do that. Elias dies. And Elias gets to the heaven, and he comes in. Of course, first thing he says to Peter is, "Hey, is there going to be time I can share my testimony about how I survived the Johnstone flood?" And he says, "Sure, tonight. And you'll be on right after Noah." Noah? Yeah. That's kind of how I feel up here when you come behind Bob Alexander, you know. But Elias is a real name, and he was in the flood, but I don't know if he got to heaven. And I know there's no St. Peter at the gate, and I know that, but you get the gist of it. All right, let's bow and open our hearts and minds in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We just thank you that we can trust in it. We thank you for the words that you have given us. Lord, as we look into them tonight, just use them to encourage, to challenge, to convict. Everyone here has a different need. I need your guidance. I need your thoughts. We just pray that we will benefit from this time we invest together as a church and our friends. We just thank you for it and give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So basically what I'm going to give you is some Bible studies, and it's going to be based upon scriptures that have really made an impact in my life. And I'm 56 years old. I'm a grandfather 6 times. I wish I had journaled. You know, your memory goes. I'm going to tell you young people, especially you and the Lord, you need to get that journal thing going if you haven't got it done. I know Bob has told us to do it. You need to do it. You need to write it down. You need to. Those are landmarks. I'm going to tell you a few landmarks in my life, but, you know, your memory starts to go. I bought a tree climber, you know, and it's one that you get in and you have to shimmy yourself all the way up and you're not attached to the ground. Okay? So I shimmy all the way up there. I get up there. I pull my string up. Empty string. I forgot to tie my bow onto the string. Okay? So now you got to shimmy all the way back down. You know, you'll forget where you put your keys when you get older. But journal. And there's just some things that I know in my life that I want to share with you. Many of you have. I have so enjoyed hearing many of you guys' testimony since we've come to this church and belong here. I really like hearing how the Lord has worked in many of your lives. And, you know, it doesn't matter how dark it is once it's dark. Every heart is darkened that comes into this. And God says that he lights every man that cometh into the world. And whether you're the drunk on the street or the religious person in the church, dark is dark. Lost is lost, isn't it? I can relate to getting lost. Tell you another couple hunting stories. I've only gotten lost, and I wouldn't call it lost for good, you know, I'm still here, but I got lost in the woods three times, and they all were in the dark, okay? You go in, and it's daylight. You go in there hunting. You kind of, I was a brand new spot. Somebody invited me over, and I thought I followed the trail, and I went up here and did my hunting, and of course, it gets dark, and you got the beautiful lights and everything. You come out, and I come walking out, and when I take a left where I should see, you know, the car, there's no car. And there's no worse feeling than when you expect to see something, you don't see it. It just is. It happened two more other times. And you just have to calm yourself, rethink how you did it, where you came in. One night I was hunting, and I can remember the moon. I remember where the moon was, because it was a beautiful evening. It came out early. And I had shot a deer. So I came down. You wait till it gets dark. And I went looking for it. Of course, you got your flashlight and your nose to the ground, and you're going through the woods, and you're turning every direction. And I know this place like the back of my hand, right? So then I'm looking around, and I said, oh, I'm going to come back tomorrow. So I take a left, and I go right up, and when I get up there, the car should be there. It's not. So then I take a right, and all of a sudden I'm in thorns. I can't even hardly find my way out. And I finally just calmed down, and I looked, and I saw the moon. And I said, I know where that moon was. And that light brought me home. And that is the way God is. God gives you a light. He wants to give you direction. Let's, you know, your parents, young ones, you as parents, you have to be that light for a little while. And, you know, I thank God in my life, I don't have a deep, dark past, all right? I was probably more like some of these young babies we see born in this church to godly parents. They're going to grow up like I grew up. But that doesn't mean it's easy. That doesn't mean it's, you know, going to come naturally. You trust the Lord. I thank God that, you know, my parents, my mom was saved when she was in high school because one of the reasons was through some of the old-time Bible Hour radio programs. I mean, they didn't have a church necessarily. And then her older sister got leukemia, and she got saved before she died. And that was how my mom came to the Lord, and that was in her teenage years. My dad was invited just by some Sunday school teacher. He was invited to come to Sunday school and got saved. And the two of them came together. They came together at a Bible college, and they had four boys. I'm one of four boys. And they raised us as, you know, on the Word of God, on doing what's right. And, you know, the one verse, let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is where what I first want to kind of, as you're younger, some of the simplest things are the ones that you need to understand. It says that in John chapter 3, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Men love darkness. I mean, how many bars do you see with windows, with lights? You know, I've been talking to the guys, and I went down to Westport with some of them, and weird things come out in the dark, man, you know. I would rather be out on the streets on Sunday with the daylight than with some of those people you were seeing on Sunday night or a Saturday night. Men get brave in the dark, you know. But we're born in the dark. Our soul, I really appreciated last Thursday night, and I want to build upon, you know, the question about, you know, our flesh, the question about circumcision and how we need to be circumcised, and that, you know, we're born into this world, our spirits are dead. Dead means separation. We're separated from God. It says here in this verse that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. The default, it's kind of like in computers. When you get a computer, the default's already set, and then you got to go in and change those defaults so that you get the background you want, you get the font you want. You got to go in and change that default. And if when you're born in this world, you are born, not that you sin, but that you're a sinner. There's not enough good that you can do to get out of that state. So the default, as it says in verse 18, is that he believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So as I was a child, this is one of the verses that really spoke to me, of course. Everybody memorizes it. You see the guy with the colored hair holding the sign up, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I thank God for my parents and how I grew up in a home that we went to church all the time. I went to camp. And the next verse that I was introduced to, if you turn to 2 Corinthians, First Corinthians 10. This whole chapter is a really good chapter, but I was pointed out to verse 13, especially as a teenager. You know, I don't know how many of you have heard of child evangelism. Child evangelism is a group that started out many, many years ago to reach just children. It's still in existence today. It's called Child Evangelism Fellowship, CEF. I was at our state fair in South Dakota this last year, and they have a child evangelism little bitty train, and they get the kids to come on the train, and then they listen to the gospel in the little chapel. You know, they're trying well, but the idea was to have backyard Bible clubs, and my mom had a backyard Bible club, and I don't know how many different times we did it. My wife and I actually had a backyard Bible club at one time. And what you do is you invite the neighborhood kids in. And it was at one of those backyard Bible clubs that I first received Christ as my Savior. But being young, you know, I was fairly young. And I know that it only takes the faith of the child. But understanding what happened to you, what happens to you at salvation is equally important as, you know, doing it. Because when you understand circumcision, when you understand baptism into the body of Christ, it takes away any doubts. But in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may able to bear it. This verse is a verse that, you know, people, as a life verse when I was growing up, this is one that I memorized, I used when I was going through various issues, maybe in high school or wherever. When I was younger, it's one that there is a plan of, and sometimes it is as simple as a phone call. Something's as simple as somebody, you know, wasn't supposed to be around, came around. It can be anything. God will give you a way to escape. He will take away that temptation, and it might be a trial. It might be a temptation to sin. This is one verse that I really relied on in my younger years. But, you know, fundamentally, I mean, at one time I even learned, I think there was a VBS, and I had taken the challenge on. There was a big contest, memorize as many verses you can. And this one year I took it serious, and I won the contest, and I got me a new Bible out of the deal, and I think I memorized, I don't even know how many verses, probably, I think it was like 70 verses or something like that in 1 week. I don't even remember how old I was. But, you know, having the Word of God in our head is different than having it in your heart. The Bible says, you know, that you are supposed to hide it in your heart, not your head. And the thing that gets it to your heart is the things of life. When the Bible says I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me? That's what it's talking about. Not who strengtheneth me. I don't know how many sports athletes, I don't know how many t-shirts they got. They all say, who strengtheneth me? You know, like God really cares whether or not you can kick a 65-yard field goal or 60-yard field goal, that you were able to make this putt. I mean, He strengthened you, so you gave Him the glory for doing something like that? I don't think that's what the Bible's talking about. It's talking about spiritual strengthness. It's not physical. It's spiritual. So when I, you know, I was growing up, I can remember one of the biggest times of my life, and for those of you that are involved with camp, I went to camp, and they had a time at camp that basically, they had the campfire at the end, and I don't know whether Old Paths did this or not. But, and for those of you that, you know, God got a hold of, they had you throw a stick in the fire. And I relate that to, let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You know, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These are another couple of verses I can remember memorizing. But I can really remember that time at that camp where I basically said, you know, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I wasn't very old, you know. It was probably junior high camp. I don't even think it was senior high camp. But I can remember that. And I really didn't have a full understanding of the Word of God. I didn't. All I knew is that I just wanted to do what He wanted me to do. And it was at that time that, you know, I just kind of talked to a counselor and I made a decision. It's kind of strange how I can look back now and I can see how God has helped me stay true to that commitment, even at a young age. I've not always been on the straight path. But I can see now how God has still interceded and helped to correct me, as it says in the Bible, for correction and righteousness, and how He has remained faithful in that, even though maybe I haven't remained faithful in that. And some of you maybe made some big decisions in the last year. Maybe, like I said, you need to journal those things. You need to mark those things down. Those are the decisions I made. Because sometimes we will doubt in the dark, you know, which we know to be true in the light. But that's where you got to get back to here. And you got to get back to the Word, and that the Word is never, never wrong. The Word of God is the key to this whole growing up process, to maturing as a believer. So as I'm going along, you know, I've now in high school. I've now get to a point where I got to pick a career. I got to pick a college. My parents didn't insist on it, but they would have liked, they wanted their children to go to a Christian college at least for 1 year. So I chose the same Christian college. Of course, they did, and my brother did. It's Faith Baptist Bible College. It's in Ankeny, Iowa. And the best thing that came out of that is I met Barbara, my wife. And we actually both went to college. Barb was saved her senior year in high school. Barb grew up Methodist, and someday maybe you can hear her testimony. So she was young in the Lord, but, you know, she actually went to a Christian college versus she left a university and made a great big step to do that with her family. But, you know, God used that in her life, used it in my life, and we met there, and I did go for 1 year. But once again, I always had this desire to try to do more for the Lord. And I had some scripture. I had some things that at Bible college that were taught me. But, you know, I never felt like I was still missing something. I really was. I mean, I went to this college, and back then they used to really load up freshmen because they thought they might only get you for 1 year. Maybe you'd marry somebody and leave. I'm not throwing stones at anything, but or anybody tonight. But I tell you what, I went from being a pretty good high school student to practically failing in college because it was that tough. Bob has told you about some of the ologies that are taught. I had to Google them because I couldn't remember all of them. But there's bibliology, study of the Bible. Christology. Pneumatology, that's study of the Holy Spirit. Pneuma, pneumatics, air. Soteriology, that's salvation. Anthropology, study of man. Harmatology, anybody know what that is? No, it hermetology. I think it's hermetology. It's the study of sin. Angiology. We all know what that is. Demonology. Ecclesiology. Judy. Church. Study the church. And eschatology. You know what eschatology is? That's the study of the future things. That would be, you know, the tribulation, the second coming. Those were difficult. We had this German professor that, I mean, he escaped from behind the Berlin Wall, I guess, and he came over here and he said, "Man, I'm serious." And this guy was dry, monotone, and you just had to try to learn. I mean, he very very smart person, but nothing clicked with me. It really didn't. The quizzing, the testing. So I'm leaving. So I go to a university. I went to a university in South Dakota to study architectural design drafting, which got me into a Bachelor of Science in Construction. And I went back to visit after 1 year, and that's when I actually bumped into Barb again. We liked each other, but we were both had sweethearts. We went back there, and that's when I bumped into her, and she was split up, and I was split up, so I took her out. We got married, like, how many months later? 4? She's embarrassed. We got married. We decided, you know, we both had the same heart. I found out that she was searching. She wanted to do what's right. She was dealing with what is it? Where are we going to go from here? So, really, Romans 12:1-2 has always been dear to me. It's always been something that I've connected with, per se, in the fact that, you know, I just want to, this reasonable. It's not unreasonable, right? It's reasonable for all that Christ has done for you, and to present your bodies and to renew your mind, and I want to do that will of God. Great, great chapter, and the whole chapter is really about, if you can't do verses 1 and 2, you can't do the rest of it. So we go on, we're going on with our married life now. We're married, and we're actually expecting our first before we leave college. We graduate, she graduates a little bit with a bulge in her gown, but we both graduate, we go on to school, and, you know, we go to a small church in Clear Lake, Iowa, and just one of those things. I lost my job for no good reason after about 2 years, and I had a two-year-old child. It was one of these places in my life that I just, you know, I fell apart. I really did. As far as a Christian goes, I got depressed. And I got to, probably not depressed so much, but just I got to worrying. You know, what am I going to do? As a man, we always want to, you know, we're supposed to. I came home with that, you know, that box when you get fired? Yeah, she can remember it yet. We went back and visited this little bitty house that we were renting. And we both looked in that door, and we both remember me coming in with my little box, you know. Here's this box. Everything come out of my office desk, you know. And long story short, you know, I basically got so worked up about the whole thing that, man, I got sick. I physically got sick. I went to the doctor, and the doctor tests me over, and he says, "What's going on, Lauren? Huh? This is an unsaved man." And he says, "What's going on, Lauren?" You know, and then I tell him, I got laid off, and I got this job, and I can't find this other job, and I don't know what. And he says, "Okay, listen, I'm going to give you this pill. I only want you to take half of this thing, okay?" Half? Yeah, just take half of it, go home. He gave me half that pill. I went home. I didn't take it before I got home. He said, "Don't even take it before you go home. Take it after you get home." And my wife can probably attest to this. I take this thing, and it's like, lights out. I don't know what was in it. I woke up. I don't know if it was a day later, 2 days later, but I woke up. And, you know, God spoke to me. I did not take that other half of that pill. I realized that that's what the world does. That's how the world gets copes. And I, like I said, it was some sort of, you know, it wasn't just a sleep aid, but I prayed to the Lord, and I went back to the Word, and and it wasn't much longer after that. It was probably, I don't know, maybe 2 weeks after that, that I basically found a job, and it was down in southeast Iowa at an Army ammunition plant. And most of you don't even know that the Lake City ammunition plant is here, just north of Independence. But Iowa had an ammunition plant, still does. They made nuclear bombs there at one time. They'd been there since World War II. And I interviewed for that job, and the Lord provided that job. And I talked to this man at Clear Lake, and I found out that this is a spiritual leader in our church in Clear Lake, and I told him what I've been going through, and then I had this job opportunity, should I take it? And he says, "Lauren, I started that church in Burlington, Iowa." I says, "You need to go down there, and you need to help that church." And I says, "Most certainly," he says. And the chances, and what's even crazier yet, is that he was a roommate of my dad in Bible college. So I almost had kind of a connection with him. And he in essence, said, "Yeah, you need to go down there." And then what they had is there was a small work. They hadn't even had a full-time pastor yet. They had called one. And I and my wife went down there. The first night we went, there was probably, we went on a Wednesday night, prayer meeting. So it was only a church of, 30 people. So a prayer meeting was like 8, counting my wife and me. And we went there and we said, we better wait and see what this pastor turns out to be like. Let's not jump ahead. A little bit of doubt. And the pastor came, and his name was Dean Graber. And Dean was he was just a wonderful guy. He really was. He was one that he wasn't a control guy. He loved people, and we actually clicked. Dean and I clicked together. We kind of joined arms, and we started to work in that church, and it started to grow. And there was things that we always just couldn't make it over that hill, okay? We'd kind of fill the pews, and they'd never remain. They'd be gone. One time, and this is from like 1986, around in there. 83, I guess, 83. And it was just like, and Dean said it once, it's kind of like you're banging your head against the wall until you get a soft spot. And many churches were feeling that. And the fact that you just never seem to get like John, it says in John, where your fruit remains, where people actually stay and they actually multiply. In the early years of Pastor Dean, I haven't really elaborated on it because, my salvation experience was one that, I really wasn't taught well as maybe you guys are taught as far as what it means to receive Christ as your Savior and what actually happens to you at the time and the Holy Spirit, even through college and everything. I can remember my mom coming in and praying with me and making sure I was saved. And my pride wouldn't let me tell her that, I'm not sure, Mom. Because I never went forward anywhere. I never really had that moment, where maybe a Billy Graham crusade where you walk down there. And I didn't have this black past, I didn't have a dusty trail. Some of you can identify, but I know this, that you wouldn't want some of you that have had that dusty trail, I know you don't want that for your own child. Nobody wants that dusty trail. There's nothing wrong with eternal life beginning at a young age. Living for the Lord can start at any time. You can become a born-again believer at any age. And that's what's the beauty of it is, and we all become babes in Christ. You get a 60-year-old man and gets saved, he's a babe in Christ. And you get a 8-year-old child, babe in Christ. And they can both grow. But, I think sometimes it's just that the churches and church doesn't explain this growth process well enough. They kind of, it grows on a lot of times, and some of you may be able to identify this. It tends to be conformity. It tends to be rules. It doesn't really, internalize. You're saved, but you get it, you memorize verses in your head, and they don't get to your heart. Barb and I have worked with the young people and the little ones, our grandkids in that age, because they started a program and a lot of it is memory, memorizing. Well, I'd sit down with them little kids and they'd sit down with me, and I think some of them tried to avoid me after a while because I said, what does that mean? I don't know. Where's that found? I don't know. What's that word mean? I don't know. So then I'd explain to them. It's so important that the words are not just in here, but that we put it in our hearts. So we're at this church, and I'm really wanting to do things for the Lord. And the pastor gives a message one time, and Pastor Dean did, and you know what? I think I'm just searching for direction. I'm searching for something. I said, man, I actually went forward for salvation because I was tired of this little voice saying, oh, no, you're not saved, you're not saved. That little kid didn't know what he's doing. That teenager didn't know what he's doing, all these things. And I said, oh, fine. I finally got up the nerve, and I walked up in front of people. And I think that was one of the things that I needed to do because I needed to confess him before others. I was baptized when I was probably about 9 years old. I mean, that was kind of a confession, but you know, I just had to solidify this thing. So that was in about 1983, and from 1983 to 1989, we were raising our children basically. All our children were born between those years, 83 to 89. My youngest is 89, and we were in this church and we were working with the youth. Barb was teaching Sunday school, and you know it. But we were getting that soft spot in our head. We really were, because you know we'd see maybe somebody get saved and disappear. We'd see a good family come in, they get offended, they go somewhere else. We'd see goldfish come from one bowl to this bowl. You know, I call it swapping goldfish. Believers that get their nose bent out of joint. You know, they'll come from one church and go to another. It's just that there was no real final authority in our lives, and there was something missing, and that's when I have a major landmark that happened in my life. Some of you have met and know Larry and Gail Gallinger. They're our bestest of friends in life. Larry and Gail, we love them to death. They came to Burlington, but they were already kind of there. We actually met them, and they started coming to our church in the 80s. And Larry and Gail got such a great heart, and they actually wanted to get into full-time ministry. They didn't have the sheepskin. They didn't have, you know, they just wanted to do something much like Barb and I were. And our pastor, Dean, for some reason knew about Bob Alexander. And he sent Larry and Gail down here to talk to Bob. And of course, Bob said, just move. Come on. We'll take care of you. And they did. But they came back from their visit, and they came to me, and they had us out. God was working with them, and God was working with me too. They didn't know it. I was frustrated. I was actually at the point where, okay, I need to study the Greek. I need to use another Bible. I was starting to carry an American Standard Version. I was going to go after the Greek. I was going to, you know, correspondence type school. I was serious about it. I thought, you know, that's what I need. These ministers, they stand up there and they tell you, now this is better, this would have better interpreted this way, this is what this is really saying. And I said, yeah, I need to know that. I need to be able to tell people. I need to be able to understand the deep things of the Bible. And Larry and Gail, we were out there, and I forget what it was we were doing. We were sitting around, and they asked the question. He says, Lauren, where'd your Bible come from? And I gave my theological, well, the canon of the scriptures. And I didn't know what a canon was from a pistol, you know. But there's what I learned at Bible college was about the canonicity of the scripture and how we got our scriptures. And no, Lauren, where did it come from? And, you know, I practically got upset, but I didn't tell them. But it's like, you're crazy. But I remained open-minded because God had already worked in our hearts, okay? And we in essence, they actually came down here. We helped them move. And it was at that point that discipleship was introduced. And in fact, Chris Schmidt, I think we got to talking. He was with one of the groups that Bob Alexander sent to our church, because Dean Graber got in, interested in discipleship, and we got discipleship. I loved it. They came, they taught us how to disciple people, and Dean and I just both, you know, this is what we've been looking for, discipleship. That's going to solve this problem. Well, as you guys know, discipleship in and of itself is not the answer. That question is still bugging me. Your word of God, Lauren. Where did your Bible come from? And I didn't know what they were talking about. You know, I talked about manuscript evidence, and I talked about this and that. And they basically started explaining to me. He says, no, you need to understand where your Bible come from and that there's two Bible lines. And it kind of, you know, gnawed at me. Then there was this, we had some special meetings. We kind of wanted to do it in sync with discipleship. And we invited this gentleman that Bob and I both love. We kind of lost touch with him. And Chris Schmidt knows him too. His name is John Janinga. He was a pastor of a small church there in Iowa. And by the way, after Chris and discipleship was presented to him, it was just before or after, they basically ran him out. But he came to our church and he started to preach. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is where he was coming to. And these are special meetings, you know, during the middle of the week. And he's reading here, and it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And he pauses, gets everybody's attention. He says, now I want you to know that the last half of this verse has been interpolated from down below in verse 4, and they brought it up, and it don't belong there. And now whatever Larry and Gail had planted in my head, and everything I've been taught, I said, and I'm in the middle of this, and it's at the beginning of the service, and he's going on, and I'm tuned out. I'm saying, no, that ain't right. That ain't right. And you get your new Bibles, they put a period after the them in Christ Jesus. They put a period there. The rest of it's gone. It's just gone. They take it away. The new Bibles take it away. Now, there's some things that get me upset when I learn about these things. But you know what I've learned is that those are great flares. Now I got to study this thing. So even before the message keeps going, I'm already saying, it's got to be there. That belongs there. I know it belongs there. It's there. And it says, to them which are in Christ Jesus, comma, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, and I go back to the 1 Corinthians 10:13 and the temptation. There's no such temptation taken as common to man that he will not give you a way to escape. I use that verse many times over the flesh. I use that because of warring of the flesh. That war that we have. That's one of the reasons I said, you know, I need to escape this. And that was one of the verses I got with. But then you get to Romans chapter 7, and it says, go in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, and I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Man, this guy's psycho. You've been there. Once you get saved, especially, you know, you're going back and forth, and I would read this as a young man or a man in the Lord, and I'd say, you know, verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, for I know that in me, that in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, doesn't this sound like last Thursday? That flesh, that circumcision of the flesh. For those of you who were here last week, I mean, this is what happens after your circumcision. You know, you still have to battle that flesh. And it says, verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. This is Paul saying these things. Paul struggled with the flesh. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, thankfully, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So I'm reading that, and I'm already, chapter 7 has like bugged me for years, okay? So we get to verse 1 in chapter 8, and I'm reading this, and I'm saying, you know what? It's saying after. It says, who walk not after the flesh. So really, when they cut that out, you know the reason they cut that out, don't you? They like to say that this is a salvation message. They like to say that verse 1 is there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What did we read in John chapter 3? Condemnation. We read that you're condemned. That's the default, that you're under condemnation. All right? So the first thing I want to make clear tonight is that you have to be in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what it says? There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Well, Bob kind of talked about that last week, being in Christ Jesus. You get into Christ Jesus, and let's just quickly look at what we call the Romans Road. Romans chapter 3. If we go to Romans chapter 3, it says in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the by the law is the knowledge of sin. So you learn your lost state by the law. In other words, God gave the Ten Commandments as a schoolmaster to get us lost. It's just like I said earlier, you know, there's no such thing worse than that lost feeling when you're in darkness. And where you thought you were going, you're not going. Or maybe you don't even know which way you're going. You know, GPS, everybody cheats now. You got it on your... But I tell you what, wait till that GPS dies. And wait till them satellites don't work. You're still lost. But we were talking on the way here how the gospel of the stars, you know. The moon directed me to get out that one time, all right? And sometimes people use the sun. The North Star. How many navigators, they all use that North Star. North is the direction of heaven. Your word of the word of God that we have been given is to basically get to a point where you're lost. In other words, you realize you're a sinner. It says in the verse 23 right there, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not by works. You can't get to heaven by your works, because everybody's gonna. It says that when you break one law, you're guilty of them all. And God's laws are such that no man can do it. But Christ did it. He did it in the flesh. It says in, if we go to chapter 5, in verse 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ lived a perfect life. He actually paid the penalty for our sins. It's not through your works. It's not of your righteousness. It's you take on his righteousness. If we go to chapter 6, it says in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then let's go to Romans chapter 10. It says in Romans chapter 10, 9, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Once you get lost, then you can be saved. If you're not on your way to hell, if you never reach that point, you say, you know what? It's not only that I sin, but then I'm a sinner. the default is condemnation. Your church can't change that. Your baptism can't change that. Yes, physical water baptism. The only thing that can change that is a spiritual circumcision. It's a spiritual thing that happens at the time that you receive Christ as Savior, when you confess and you believe in his heart. So when we go back to Romans chapter 8, now we see that now we have three conditions. Everybody sitting here is in one of these conditions, all right? You are either lost and in the flesh. Look what it says in verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's somebody that's never been circumcised in the flesh. But look what it says in verse 1. It says, who walk after the flesh. If you get saved, you're no longer in the, as in the flesh. You've been circumcised. You still have the flesh. But now, so you got one person that's either, you're in the flesh, you're saved, you're lost, you're on the way to hell. Or you're in the spirit, you're in Christ, but you're walking after the flesh. Or you're in Christ and you're walking after the spirit. That's one of three conditions that, exist in this room today. And you know, and we can live in chapter 7. We can sit there and we can have that schizo mind. We can be battling with ourselves. And each day, you have to crucify this flesh. Each day, you have to give it proper diet, right? I recently went on a whole food diet so that I could get my wedding ring back on, I told Gonzo. And I don't have it yet. I'm almost there. I can almost get it on. But you know, what I learned is that there are things that are healthy for you, and there are things that are not. There are spiritual things that are healthy for you, and there are spiritual things that are not. Everything we have in life, just take the flesh and learn from it. You look in the mirror. It says, you know, in a looking glass, the same as a mirror. It's easy to look in your mirror and see your spirit, your physical condition, right? Well, this is your mirror that you're supposed to see your spiritual condition, is it not? You walk away from that mirror and you decide, I'm still going to that buffet, you know. I'm still going to go to that all-you-can-eat ribs at, you know, Jack Stack, wherever. Or you can make a choice and you can say, you know what, I'm not going to do that today. Now, can you look at somebody and see if they're spiritually healthy? Sometimes you can. Sometimes you can just read their spirit, can't you? And hopefully we lift somebody up who is spiritually hurting. We were down at Westport a few weeks ago, and I went up to a man. I wanted to take somebody on my age, so I found somebody a little bit older, you know. And I just grabbed him, and I started witnessing to him, and come to find out, he used to street witness. But I believe he's a saved man. But what a miserable saved man. I tried to encourage him. I said, you know what? You need the Word of God. You need somebody to just show you that you need the people of God, you need the Word of God, invite them, then come, give them a card. He said, I'll probably have that in my pocket and I'll wake up. I have a feeling he's probably a Christian that, you know, he's walked after the flesh so long that it's going to be hard, especially if alcohol is involved. But God can do wonders. You never know. But some of the most miserable people are Christians that are walking after the flesh. You know, I've had those moments. I've had those times. And what happened here in Romans chapter 8 really opened up my eyes. It opened up my eyes to the truth and the fact that, you know, why are these Bibles taking out passages? The next one that really got to me is Acts chapter 8. And I'm not going to tell you guys anything new, but, you know, Acts chapter 8. I had that ASV. It was actually my wife had bought the Bible, And I went home and I looked at that. And I started to look at the footnotes. I started to look at the parentheses. And in Acts chapter 8, we see in verse 37, "And Philip opened his mouth and began to, at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus." This is Philip talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he said, "And as they went on their way, there came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" That verse is gone. In the new versions, that verse is gone. Verse 37 is gone. It's totally deleted. Sometimes they put a footnote, sometimes they don't. When I saw that, I said, you know, if they do that with that verse, we know that you have to have salvation, and baptism is just an outward picture of what happened already inward, right? And to take that verse out, it's like, it's wrong. I'll show you another one I came across that really just kind of continued to sink things home. And this is one that is in a passage that Second Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2, and it says in, first of all, you know, I met our pastor, met Pastor Bob back then. I was introduced to him. He came down and he actually preached meetings. We were introduced to discipleship. And, you know, thankfully, because of Larry and Gail and Bob, lights started to just come on, you know. And I didn't care about the Greek anymore. I didn't care about anything. I just wanted the Word. I really would have a discussion with Bob, and I can remember him sharing chapter 2, verse 15. "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and to them that are saved and in them that perish, which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." The new Bibles, and this is kind of ironic, okay? I think in an irony, our Bibles, the Bible, the King James Bible, says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God." There's somebody corrupting the Word of God. There's something going on, and we all know what that something is. We've been taught where the two Bible lines are coming from, okay? But I think this is a little ironic, because In the new Bibles, especially NIV, you know what they change that phrase to say? They actually change it to peddle for profit. They say, "For we are not as many who peddle for profit the word of God." For peddle for profit. You know how many Bibles are sold? You know the number one selling Bible since 1983? The NIV. You know how much money is in production of Bibles? It's tremendous. Unfortunately, you know, money drives a lot of things, we know. And I just think it a little bit ironic that here we got a phrase that is almost self, you know, the word escapes me, but yeah, peddle the word of God for profit. People, I'm afraid that happens a lot. You go to a Christian bookstore today, and they got every kind of Bible under the sun. They got every color, got every picture, they got every version. I mean, it's business. Do you know that there was a big, big to-do about the New King James to make sure it came out at Christmas time? Do you know why? You buy presents. They wanted people they wanted to capture the Christmas market. Last year, David Jeremiah put out his new Bible. You know when he put it out? Yeah, Thanksgiving time. There's profit in Bibles, and I'm not casting stones at anybody. I'm just telling it the way it is. The new Bibles take out verses, and they come from corrupt manuscripts. They come, and I'm sorry, there's a lot of peddling of the Word of God. There's big money in it. You all know about Zondervan. You all know about who owns it and how that, you know, it's copyrighted. I was looking at it today, and you know what it says right in there? It's actually Bibles International that owns the NIV. Zondervan and one other company in Europe have exclusive rights to print it, okay? And Zondervan, HarperCollins is part of that whole thing, and you know they're printing out lewd books about gay love and all kinds of things about sexuality, right along with the NIVs coming out with it. And in the NIV, I saw that you can go in there, it says right in the second page, and you can use up to 500 verses without permission. But after 500 verses, no, you need to get permission. 500 verses. This is all free. It's not copyrighted. It is the Word of God. So as you might know, the next big passage that came to me was one that I've been familiar with. And let's go to Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy. So now I'm basically, my wife and I and our family, we're kind of locked in. I got Bob on cassette. Yeah, cassette. Yeah, that's right, cassette. And I have him on VHS. Yeah, VHS. I spent a lot of time in front of a TV, you know. We didn't move down here at that time. We probably would save ourselves a lot of pain if I just moved here. But Bob gave me anything I needed. He gave me free cassettes, free VHS. I just was watching it all, listening to it all, and church history was the very first thing. Bob, I really didn't get that from Bob. I got it from Larry and Gail because they were once again just there. It's one beggar sharing what they find with another beggar. That's all it is. There's no striving here. There's no fighting. I never argue with anybody on which version. You know, I really don't. I don't think it needs defended. But when I come to the scripture here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says in verse 15, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Truly furnished unto all good works. And basically it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I don't know, a couple of you have met my dog Oreo, a little black dog. But the dog you haven't met, I brought tonight. And this is Otto, okay? I'm going to bring out Otto. I got him in the pen back here. We left Oreo home, and I brought out Otto. See Otto? Otto is a really good dog. I mean, I'll walk him down the aisle. Here's Otto. No. Careful. He hadn't eaten today. You know, he's a little skinny. But this is Otto. I call him Otto because it's short for autograph. Because this is what your Bible colleges, this is what your learned men say was inspired. The original autographs. Manuscripts. The original manuscripts. Otto, don't do that there. Bob, can you clean that up a little bit later? They don't exist. And I'm going to give credit to where credit is due. This little illustration, I watched Bob do it years ago. In fact, I told him, I said, Bob, I got one of those invisible dogs. He said, you got to do that. You got to do that. It don't exist. In fact, I went to two different websites today. I'll go back in. I went to two different websites. One, former college I went to. Another one, Dallas Theological Seminary. And right in there, it says they believe in the original manuscripts. That's what it says. Go to any of them, go to their doctrinal statement, and that's what they'll say. Do you know what the children of Israel did when they had the original serpent on a pole? You remember the brass serpent it talks about in John chapter 3? And if I be lifted up as a serpent was lifted up in Numbers chapter 22. In 2 Kings, you know what they were doing with that? They were worshiping it. What do you think we'd do if we had the original autographs? We don't even have the Ten Commandments, and they were out of stone. God made sure we didn't even have them. There's probably somebody who thinks they have it. They have, what, two heads of John the Baptist? I mean, man always wants to have things they can put their hands on. I can put my hands on this. And I'm not going to spend time talking about all the manuscript evidence. I'm not going to. You guys have all been taught it. But you know what? That invisible dog, that's stuck in my head forever. You believe in something that don't exist. But this Bible has through, and that's where church history comes into play. That's where understanding the theme of the Bible, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and the fact that in Proverbs chapter 12, he says, I'm going to preserve my words. That was the portion that really solidified it for me. And then I found a book. Now, if you go to 2 Chronicles, I believe it's 34. It was 2 Chronicles chapter 34. It says in verse 14, it says, and when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah, the priest, found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king, brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants they have done. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers, into the hand of the workmen. And Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, saying, Hilkiah, the priest, hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, and rent his clothes. Verse 21. Go inquire the Lord for me and to them that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. The words of the book. They found the Bible. And that's, you know, actually, credit is given to Josiah for finding the Bible, but it's actually Hilkiah. I wanted to set a landmark, and we had a son, and we had found the book. So I didn't want to name him Hilkiah. I didn't think that would be right. We named him Josiah. And that's basically because that's about the same year that I found the book, that Barb found the book, that we really understood. What was missing all along was the fact that I believe I have the words of God. Once you have the words of God, everything becomes concrete. It doesn't become obscure. It doesn't rely on education. It doesn't rely on somebody that's standing up in front of the pulpit. It relies on just studying the English, studying the Word of God, comparing Scripture to Scripture. That's what it's all about. And it's a matter of then on is staying in the Word. If we go back to Romans chapter 8, and I'll close with this portion. You know, first and foremost, you have to receive Christ as your Savior. But once you receive Christ as your Savior, Romans chapter 8 is about the future, and the future is every day. The future is the next hour. The future is tomorrow. Every day is new. And every day you have to battle this flesh. And every day, the only way you're going to do that is through the mind. It says, well, in verse 25 of chapter 7, let's go back up there. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. The battlefield is in the mind, people. The knowledge of Him. This is the mind of Christ. That's where the battlefield is fought. That's why in Philippians it says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are have any virtue, think on these things. You think about something long enough, you're going to do it, whether it's bad or it's good. When you get saved, you now have the ability to do that which is good. This doesn't become Greek to you. I'll use the phrase. That's like Greek. It doesn't. Once you get saved, you can understand this Bible. Once you really, somebody teaches you how to divide it, to rightly divide it, it can speak to you by itself. You don't need you don't have to rely on your pastor only. It will give you individual encouragement. It gives you individual strength. It's all about the mind. And like I said before, you know, we can take in good, we can take in bad. Too many times when we're raising our kids or we're teaching people in churches, it's all about, you know, the external. Well, I believe the external is important. I believe that you shouldn't look like the world and talk like the world. In fact, I'm memorizing Colossians 3. And everybody's in the Colossians in your prayer groups. When you get to Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know when it talks about after the Spirit? You ever heard the phrase, you sports guys? Man, he really got after it. When we say you're after it, you're getting after it, you're after it. You get after the Spirit. That's what the phrase is saying. Chapter 3, Colossians verse 1, you're seeking. You have to seek it. You have to get on your hands and knees. You got to get on your knees in prayer. You have to seek it. You have to set your affections. You can, it's a given here. You can set your affections on the earth. You can set your affections on the royals. You can set your affection on your job. You can set your affections on your wife, your children, your money. You can if you walk after the flesh. So you need to set your affections elsewhere. And I guess, you know, just in closing, God really spoke to me because it's been quite a few years. I have not set my total affection on the Word of God. Larry and Gail popped out of our lives. They were kind of in it. They were our best friends. They moved to Washington. It was about 2 years ago. They called us up and said, hey, we're down here. They said, we just got to get away. And he says, they came down here. And that's when you guys met them. They came here to charge their batteries. They called me. And first time I came here, I saw Bob. And I knew that the Word of God was here. And I knew that this time, I got to come. Now, I'm only half here. Be patient with us. We're getting here. But, you know, the Word of God is here. And this is where we need to be to get the Word of God. Because without the vehicle of the church, without leadership that lets you, all the things that this pastor our pastor lets you guys do. He trusts you with things. I mean, that guy's crazy. Trusted me just sending me up here. He's never even heard me talk. I gave him a sermon once. I don't even think he listened to it. He may have. I'm going to ask him. But, you know, he knows my heart. He knows my heart from years back when. And when I threw that stick in the fire, God has been keeping me. He hasn't punished me. He's just helped me. He sent directions in. He sent Larry Gale in my life. He sent Bob Alexander in my life. He sent you guys in my life. That's what God will do if you have the right heart attitude. And you know what? He beat me up with my last job, too. And I said, Barb, I got to do something. This job is just beating me up. And he'll do that to you, too. But he'll give you a way to escape. He won't make it greater than you can endure. And it's much easier to take his yoke than to carry your own yoke, right? My labor, if you're weary. Well, it's about time to quit. I try to be true.